I'd like to read, first of all, a few verses in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And read from verse 24 of John chapter 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat falleth to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that hateth his life shall lose it, and he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that heard, stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man shall be lifted up?
Who is this Son of Man? You notice that the Lord Jesus speaks here of his being lifted up. And I guess most of us know that in the third chapter of John's Gospel, the same thing is mentioned. In John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, you have these very familiar verses. You read there that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that passage, as you know, is the reference to an Old Testament incident, which was quite well known to the people of Israel. It's found in Numbers chapter 21, and I'd like to read a couple of verses there. You read in Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth its light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord to take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, whatever you want that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I want to talk to you this evening a little bit about this subject of being lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ applies it to himself. And it says here, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Not that he should die, but what kind of a death he should die. What death he should die. And of course, it was referring to the cross where the person was lifted up. Now, there in the book of Numbers, there was an Old Testament illustration of it. The people sinned against God, and God sent fiery snakes among them that bit the people, and they died as a result of these snake bites. And of course they did what people always do. They cried to God if he would please take away the serpent from them. But there is no reference that God did. It says nothing about the serpent being removed. Instead of taking the serpent out, he sent another serpent in. Instead of taking those fiery serpents out, he told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And then proclaim this message, whosoever shall look up on it. But he put the serpent of brass on the pole where you had to look up to see it. And that's the picture that the Old Testament gives. Now, in that picture, of course, there's a great deal lacking. I mean, from the real definite teaching that we're looking for. To begin with, it was a serpent of brass that, of course, himself or itself could cure nobody. There was no cure in the serpent of brass as such. There was a cure when they obeyed God's word. It's their faith in God's word that led to their cure. When they looked up on the serpent of brass, they lived. But of course, the people didn't have the faintest idea why they should live that way. What a serpent of brass on a pole got to do with people dying of serpent's bites? Nothing whatever. From the natural point of view. It was a cold-blooded sort of business, and all it did for them is heal their physical illness and led to their restoration to physical health. There was nothing spiritual about it in any way, shape, or form. But the New Testament uses it as an illustration of that is far more wonderful. An illustration of spiritual blessing. And it was due to the uplifted Savior, as the words say in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now in the Old Testament, as far as bringing any cure is concerned, this looking on the serpent of brass accomplished nothing. It was God's mercy that restored them from the snake bite, but the serpent of brass itself did absolutely nothing. And I'm quite sure the people didn't have the faintest idea in what way or why this serpent of brass, looking at it, led to their healing. It was a physical illustration that left them absolutely in the blank and left everything to them, as it were, so to speak, and made no revelation of God whatever. There was no revelation of God in an uplifted serpent. It illustrates that. But the people at that time, of course, knew nothing whatever about it. But when we come to the Gospel of John, to the New Testament, by the way, John is the only one that uses this expression, lifted up. And he uses it several times in this Gospel. There you read that as Moses lifted up the serpent, the Lord says, I am going to be lifted up. And this, he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, what do you lift up something or someone for? A number of reasons. But one of the outstanding reason is that you can see it. When the thing is down well, maybe in a back street or in a hole in the ground or inside of a building, you don't see it. But when it's outside, lifted up, you can see it. The purpose was that people might see this uplifted Savior. Now you could look at this uplifted serpent and it would accomplish absolutely nothing for you. It would tell you nothing except because it told God's mercy and providing healing for them. But for the rest of that, it didn't do absolutely nothing. And you can be quite sure that a good many people died because they failed to avail themselves of the opportunity to look up. But they died of physical death. It had nothing to do with their spiritual welfare. Nothing to do with the salvation of their souls. Nothing to do with the eternity hereafter. It had just to do with time and life down here and the end of life. But it pictures something far more wonderful. But to them it could mean absolutely nothing. I am quite sure, in fact, there have been pictures painted by famous artists of this serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And I'm quite sure that on, and the picture I saw of it one time, a painting I saw of it, it shows the one man bitten by the serpent, writhing in agony in the poison that the serpent had injected. And he looks at himself and looks where the snake bite took place and so forth. And then the next thing, as it were, you see him lying off dead. He looked the wrong place. People look at themselves still. And those that looked at themselves there died. Then no doubt some others would look at others with people lying around. They would look at those lying around, and they died too. There was only one cure, not to look down, not to look at yourself, not to look around, but to look up. Whosoever looketh up on it, it says, shall live. And God used that illustration to tell the tremendous when you look up on the uplifted Savior, then you find the blessing that God would have man know. Now, I'm sure a great many died because they looked the wrong place. In their pride, maybe they said, well, or maybe some hadn't bitten at all yet, and they said, well, I'm better he anyway. I guess maybe the serpent hasn't bitten me because I'm a pretty good sort of a fella. And a great many people, instead of looking up at Christ who was lifted up on the cross for man's redemption, look at themselves and say they live a pretty good life. They're quite proud of themselves. And they say, well, nothing means that to me. I'm good enough the way I am. And thoughtlessly, oftentimes amazingly thoughtfully, people go their way. They know their sin. They have their pains and aches. They have their sorrows. Death comes into their family. And they go along as though it means nothing. So the Bible tells us there's a remedy for this. Another remedy from physical death, because the Christians still die physically. A remedy from spiritual, eternal death, from the death that sin brings, the eternal judgment that follows hereafter. There's a remedy for it in the uplifted Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, uplifted on the cross. Now I said in the Old Testament picture that serpent was brass had a meaning, of course. By the way, you might notice it's interesting to Christians who study the Word of God. There was a serpent of brass lifted up. And the serpent of the Bible doesn't speak of salvation. It speaks of sin. It speaks of crime. It speaks of damnation instead of salvation. And so there was no message of salvation in this uplifted serpent. And yet there was. There was physical salvation for those who looked at it. But the serpent itself only spoke of damnation. Only spoke of sin. Sin came in by the serpent, Satan, testing Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden. And the serpent is going to be judged. There's no salvation for the devil and his angel. And the uplifted serpent, all the messages brought was the message of judgment. That's the uplifted serpent picture. For you see, in the Old Testament, the great message to man who broke God's law was judgment. Man dies and after this the judgment. There's no message of salvation in it, except because it spared their natural life. But you have something else in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, as far as those people were concerned, it made not the slightest difference who that thing was, whether it was a serpent lifted up, or whether it was a stick of wood, or whether it was nothing at all. They were not saved by that serpent, they were saved by doing what God told them, by looking up. But it's different in the New Testament. You notice how careful the language is that the Lord Jesus uses here in John chapter 12. Let me read it to you again. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up to the earth, will draw all men unto me. And I, if I be lifted up," he repeats the I. Because here it all depends, not on the lifting up, but on who is lifted up. There's no I in the Old Testament about that. No, there made not the slightest difference as far as their healing was, because whatever was stuck on them. It was their faith in God that's emphasized, in God's Word, it's bound in obedience to His will. But here the New Testament, with all the emphasis on the person, and I, if I be lifted up, if the one on the cross is not the eternal Son of God, then man not only perishes physically, but he died forever in his sins. He perishes eternally. And so it depends. The Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I," he emphasizes the I, because the I is of such utmost and altogether important. It depends on who it is that hung on that cross. If I be lifted up. Now, what do you lift up something for? One of that said already, one of the reasons, of course, one of the main reasons is that it can be seen. And so Christ was lifted up on the cross so he could be seen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that he is set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. He's set forth so he can be seen. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why God saw to it that he died on the cross, because he wants all men to see it. And nobody have any excuse for not seeing it. It's plainly there. If I be lifted up from the cross, from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The uplifted Savior. And then he says, he's pointing to the importance of the person. It's not anybody. No, it's I, he says. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, when the Lord was here on earth, when he was hanging on the cross, a great many saw him and didn't do him much good. It emphasizes the fact that this visiting, this seeing, is not a merely question of seeing the physical fact, because a great many saw Christ and rejected him and scorned him and mocked him when he hung on the cross. Didn't do them any good. If I believe, it will draw all men unto me. Yes, the Lord says that's the way it's going to be. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. But people saw him and got no benefit, and some didn't see him at all. Like the two betrayers the Bible speaks about, who betrayed the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Judas was one of them, you remember? Because I've sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And he brought the money back. He didn't see Christ on the cross. He committed suicide before that cross was lifted up. That same day. And the other betrayer was Pilate. He is a man that said three times over, I find no fault in him. And yet condemned that faultless, sinless person to the crucifixion of the cross. He was a betrayer of all that is just and true. He was as wicked as Judas. He betrayed an innocent blood person and sent him saying he was innocent and condemned him to the cross. I pity those men in eternity. Because it's possible, I like to think sometimes, it's possible that Pilate learned to repent of this later on. He lived a long time afterwards. History tells he was banished to the south of France by the Roman government for something or other and lived there. In fact, his name is given to one of the mountains in Switzerland and Mount Pilate, Mount Pilatus as it's called. He may have turned to God, I hope so. But Judas, we know, did not. Here are two who saw and yet flatly and deliberately turned away from what they saw. And then there were a great many that saw, and all they saw is what they wanted to see. That one that they hated, hanging on a criminal's cross. And then there were a great many others who saw, and they saw nothing. They saw Christ hanging on the cross, and the faintest idea what it meant. There are a great many people today that don't have the faintest idea what it means. They don't seem to anyway. They don't get the benefit of it. I be lifted up unto all men unto me. Lifted up what? For to be seen. To be seen. Look at the cross. Christ lifted up. Look at it. And you'll see, what will you see? Not much. You'll see a person hanging on a criminal's cross. That was a common sight in those days. You need to see more than that. You need to see beyond the mere physical. That's why the Lord says, I be lifted up, but I, the Son of God eternal. When you look at it that way, then you'll see something. And you and I who are saved by the grace of God, who by faith have learned to see who that person is hanging on that cross, realizing the wonder, the matchless grace that brought from the glory above to die for our sins at Calvary. You and I have seen that. Our hearts have been drawn to him, haven't they? I will draw, he says, all men unto me, if I be lifted up. And you'll never see anything more wonderful in time and in eternity than the eternal Son of the eternal God hanging on the criminal's cross to pay for your sin and mine. It's a sight worth looking at. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Yes, there is a magnetic, a drawing power in the work of Christ at Calvary. If I be lifted up. And John chapter 3 says, Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man was lifted up. Now I said, John only uses this word lifted up. That is, it's translated in John's gospel by that word lifted up. But that same verb is found a number of times, more than being translated lifted up, a number of times translated by another word. You should probably know. The other word, the same Greek word exactly, translated lifted up in John's Gospel, is translated exalted. A good many more times are lifted up. I think some 10 times in the Bible. And one of the outstanding verses in Philippians chapter 2, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, has highly lifted him up, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now when you look at the cross with the eyes in your head, you can see a person lifted up, but you can't see who the person is. You need more than the eyes in your head for that. You need the eyes of faith to be able to see that. You need to believe what God's word says. As the Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's I, the person who is there, who adds all the value to that work. And by looking at Christ with the eyes in your head or reading in the Bible that he was crucified means absolutely nothing. Millions of people all around us read it. They know the Bible, they read it, they go to church, and it has meant nothing to them. It's left them in their sin and misery. They've never seen the real thing. And you see that real thing you can't see by the eyes in your head. You can read the Bible and still not see it. You need faith to believe what the Bible says, to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says, if I be lifted up, that one on the cross is the one that can draw all humanity to himself. Why shouldn't he? All we have and are now and forever we owe to him. When he says, I be lifted up, draw all men unto me, I think what he's saying is this. That cross, my lifting up, is such an exhibition of God's matchless love that if you've got any sense in your system, you'll bow before him and thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross to bear your sins. His mighty love will draw your heart to him and make you bow your knees in adoring praise and gratitude at his feet. You need faith for that. That's why looking at it with the eyes of your head or reading it in the Bible or hearing it preached means nothing. Here is something you have to accept simply on the principle of faith. Seeing it means nothing. The people that saw Christ on the cross had no more advantage than you do when the Bible lifts him up for you in the Bible, in God's precious word. And they were no more lost because they didn't know what Christ on the cross for. Until they trusted him, then you are lost until you learn that on that cross he died for your sins. He's lifted up that you might lift your eyes to him and have his matchless love draw your heart to him. Learn the amazing story that he came from heaven above in order to save you and me forever and ever. If I will lift up all dawn, and you might say, I don't see all men drawn to him. No, you don't, but you will. The Bible says that every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, now the hearts of men are drawn to Christ by the exhibition of his marvelous, unbelievable, and yet precious factual truth that he died for your sins and mine. That's how you're drawn to him now. The love of Christ draws your heart to him and makes you bow your knees to him in praise and adoration. And then the power of that cross will draw you. Love draws the soul to Christ to be saved, and power will draw that soul to Christ to be condemned and to be sent to eternal perdition. You read in Revelation chapter 20 that the dead, small and great, shall stand before God. They'll be drawn in spite of all that they want to the contrary by the mighty power of God to stand before the Lord Jesus. And look at him who was lifted up on the cross so they might be saved. And yet they've rejected that message. They've paid no heed to it. They've gone their own indifferent, self-willed way. They've rejected his saving grace and power. Or maybe they've been blinded by false teaching and so forth. In regard to the person of the Son of God. But if I'll be lifted up, he says, I will draw all unto me. The love of God will draw you to Christ now and you and I were saved, could only thank God for the wonderful fact that our hearts have been drawn to Him, and we love Him, and know and love Him, and seek by His grace to serve Him day by day. God has highly exalted Him. Now you see, you can't see Him highly exalted on the throne. You have to take that entirely by faith. And you have to take His salvation exactly the same, entirely by faith. Just seeing the mere physical fact doesn't mean anything whatever. It's only when by faith you recognize who it is that's on that cross. And again I say, I want to emphasize this. Again I say, if I be lifted up. He emphasizes the I Himself, because everything depends on who He is. He is the eternal God who came to take your sin and mine, to bring us eternal blessing. When you see that, of course, you have no difficulty to believe that that one that man lifted up on a cross, God has highly lifted up and set on a throne. Yes? That's the uplifted Savior. One lifted up in shame and degradation, mocked and maligned by man, and then lifted up by the eternal God and Father to the highest heights of glory. He's highly exalted. The Greek language says super lifted Him on the cross above everything else, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now the choice man has to make, do you want the one that was lifted up on the cross, or don't you? You want Him as your Savior? You better do, because if you don't, you're left out, because the one that you have neglected and ignored and rejected, God has highly exalted Him. All the praise and honor are due to Him, and you and I have to bow in submission and humility at His feet. Now, do you want to be exalted too? You can be lifted up too. There are several verses in the New Testament that read like this. It's found in several places. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. You want to be exalted too? You can be. In fact, the Bible says that God will exalt us too, will lift us up, give us a place with Christ in the glory to come. How does it happen? It's by the person that humbles himself. That's what the Savior did. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He who had every right to be everything and everybody and was everything, yet took the place of being nothing. He humbled himself. And if you want to have fellowship with Christ, that's the attitude you have to take. If you ever want to be lifted up, you have to come down to where you belong. You have to humble yourself if God's going to exalt you. You have to lower yourself. As absolutely nothing except a sinner for whom the Savior died. That's how you get saved. You get saved by humbling yourself. You know, man talks about this and that and the other, talks about his doings, his ability, his power, his scheming, and all the rest of it. You hear it in politics, you listen to it over the TV, and all the rest of it. He's all the time lifting up himself. But exalting yourself is the way to hell. And humbling yourself is the way to the glory. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. That is, you come as a poor guilty sinner, as a nobody, and God will immediately make you His own, His child. He assures you that you'll be forever with the glory in Christ, reign with Him eternally and so forth. You shall be exalted. That's true of the Christian. The moment he humbles himself as a poor sinner and trusts Christ as Savior. But that's not all. This expression, he that humbles himself to be exalted, is applied to believers in the New Testament. It's the principle of life for the Christian to humble himself. Do you want to be exalted? You want to be honored up there by and by? Then you must take the humble place down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. You remember that picture where they're sitting at the table and the host of the table comes in and sees the person way down at the foot. He says, friend, come up higher. The person that took the low place was lifted up higher. Higher. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. And my friends, God has left us here after our Savior was here. He set us the example of what life should really be. It says in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, not on the earth, but from the earth, and I'm lifted up on a cross to shame and public scorn and all the rest of it, that's the way I'll draw people to me. That's why God has highly exalted me, because I took that low place. And if you want to be honored by God as a Christian in the day to come, the way to is to practice the principle that our Savior practiced. And that's to take the humble place down here. Don't want to be somebody. Don't get hurt because people step on your toes and so forth. Be content to be humble. For he that humbles himself shall be exalted, shall be lifted up. Yes, God will notice every little bit in your life that has been after the life of Christ of him who humbled himself. Whose own humility is an amazing feature. So to speak, he didn't have to. Everything was his by right, but he laid it aside and bring blessing to you and me. And we are to live the humble life to bring blessing to others. And God will take notice of every little humility in your life, every readiness to be a servant instead of being somebody, to be abused instead of being the abuser, to humble yourself, and God will take notice of it, and you'll be exalted in that day. He'll see to it. So whatever bit you've been like Christ, he'll give you a place of honor with Christ. Your blessing in eternity, your glory there will depend on the path you tread down here, after the example set by our Savior, who was lifted up to scorn and derision, but lifted up by God to the highest place of glory. And it's your privilege and mine to be able to take whatever abuse or the rest of it be in life here, and to remember of every path, everything you do, if it's done in lowliness before God, God will recognize, and someday you'll be lifted up. He'll say, come up higher. He'll give you the place of honor and glory in heaven above. May you and I realize this. Let's look at the uplifted Savior. The Bible will draw all men unto me. I thank God he's drawn me to him. He's drawn you to him. But you know, he has still the same drawing power. By his love, he can draw our hearts to him now and give us a purpose to live in some measure like he did, humbly and lowly, to be content to be nothing, that he might be everything, to content to suffer that others might be blessed. May God give us that purpose, so he that humbles himself shall be lifted up, as our Savior humbled himself, was lifted up to the highest heights of blessing. May it be that way in your experience and mine, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our God and our Father, we pray to add thy blessing to our reading and meditation of thy word. Oh, our God, we thank thee for the gift of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the path he trod. We thank thee, our God, for all that he endured for our sakes. We thank thee that he's been lifted up in our hearts, and by faith we saw him on the cross for our sins. And now we would seek by thy grace daily so to live that we might exalt him in our lives and that others might be blessed through him, through us as we have been blessed through him. We seek thy blessing on thy word to us and through us as we thank thee for it in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I guess we're over the time, so we'll just close the service.